In that email I sent you, I hinted at a few things. One of my goals for this is for all of you to do this on your own and feel equipped with the Spirit and your mind to study the Word of God together with Him and not feel completely lost when you come to the Old Testament or any other part of Scripture. So the worksheet that I want you guys to work on, is the first one, we'll probably do two in the next few months, is 1 Kings 12, 1 to 24. And I'm hoping we can present, like, a few of you can commit to saying, yeah, I'm going to do it, and I'm willing to take 5 minutes to present what I found to the group, which requires a little bit of work and being humble and presenting your work before others can be scrutinized, encouraged, and find ways to do better. But everyone that's tried it or done it has said it's been really helpful and useful and good. That's in 2 weeks, so I recommend starting now. We might push it a week depending on how it goes. I'm trying to push the pace a little faster than I did last time, but it's probably not going to work just because it's worth slowing down. So that's that. It's going to be 6 questions, 1 page. So the goal is not to write a whole lot of stuff down. It's just to condense your answers as best as you can and consolidate them. Once again, it's only 5 minutes. And we're only doing questions 1 through 3 on March 13th. And we'll do 4 through 6 like 3 weeks later. So in one sense, you have time. In one sense, I'll say, like, start now. Last time I pointed to this little diagram you see over here, and this is my simple way of trying to explain the general process of Simeon's Crest. It's probably not how they would describe it, the creators of this, but we have a scripture. Our goal is to get for what does it mean for us, and rather than just sort of leaping to what it means for us, let's try to figure out what it meant to the original audience from that original author. Contemplate on what it means now that Jesus has come, and then go from there to the meaning for us. So questions 1 through 3 are about structure and organization. This is sort of the belief that God inspired, exhaled, gave us scripture, and not just the words, but also the format. He gave it through people that wrote in poetry and in stories and in songs, and in argument and all the other forms, apocalyptic literature that he's given to us through the Bible. Question 2 is about how does the context around it change the meaning or inform the meaning? The context is not the meaning, and it can be easy to go deep into context and find yourself all over the Bible. And it can be really fun because, as you all will learn, as you read the Bible more and more, it all relates to each other. And so you may do this, study this, and 15 years from now, find yourself rereading it in a whole new light because you've read more of the Bible and now it connects more to things you remember. And then question 3 is, what is the author's aim and argument for that audience? There's always 2 authors. There's the one that wrote it, and then there's God, and they are working together. God's using his Spirit to guide them to give you his word. But there was a specific aim and argument for those people at that time, and that's very related to what it means for us. But it's not identical, because we're not the same people. We don't live in the same time period, and Jesus has come and changed things. So we need to remember that as well. We can't just copy-paste their meaning to us. Case in point, we're not called to go annihilate the Canaanites right now. It's not our mission. It was theirs at one point in time for a very specific purpose. So let's get into this. So today we're doing 1 Kings 8, and we're going to focus on 22 and 53, but I also want to start at the whole 1 Kings 8. Do you have a question?
Can I say something about the worksheet real quick?
Yeah, sure.
So that's for those of you who's trying to figure it out, this is what it looks like. Small group preparation worksheet. This is what you'll do for
This is what he's talking about when you guys will be probably
presenting
at the end of signing up to present probably at the end of this class for 2 weeks from now. And then I'll have questions 1, 2, and 3. Those three questions there that they'll be answering on this sheet. So as we're kind of doing this today, use this to like help you guys figure out, okay, what does this look like for when I do my worksheet?
I emailed the worksheets to you. I'll email it to anyone that doesn't have them yet. And it's also in course downloads if you sign up for the course on Simmons Trust. So this last class was quick and fast, and I was rushing through things. We can slow down now. You guys can ask a lot more questions. This is supposed to be more of a group dialogue. Feel free to chime in, throw your hand up, or interrupt me if I'm facing the other way. And let's do this together. Let's go to 1 Kings 8, pray, and then we'll read it together. Hope you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone, download an app, or something. Can I have actually three readers? Brandon, do one. Jeff. And I will finish. All right, Lord God, please be here for your people. This is your church, your temple. You said your eyes and your heart would be here for all time. So we thank you that you care way more than I do about this people. Your words and our desires that you would be here to empower us with your spirit to learn, to see you more, and to be changed, to be like you, one increment at a time. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, if you could read 8:1-21, and Brandon, if you could read 22-53, and then I'll wrap up. Feel free to stand.
1-21.
Yeah.
Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. All the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is in the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. They brought up the ark of the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the holy utensils which were in the tent, and the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled to him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, to the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever." Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel from Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house so that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will be born to you, he will build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, for I have risen in place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them from the land of Egypt."
Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it to this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O my Lord, my God, listening to the cry and the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your house, before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they sinned against you, and if they have turned again and acknowledge you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight, or mildew, or locust, or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in a land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave them to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you. Grant them compassion in the sight of those who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people, your heritage, which you have brought out of Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant, to the plea of your people Israel, giving them ear to whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God.
I'm actually going to pause there because it's lengthy enough to try to remember what's going on. And we'll continue the rest later. Feel free to come up closer if you want to bring it up, or if you're happy sitting back, that's good too. Since it's fresh, let's talk a little about organization and structure and what you guys heard. What did you hear? What was repeated? What things stood out to you? What seemed prominent in your mind? These are some of the first things you'll probably write down if you're doing this on yourself, is just, what did I hear? What was common?
I think one of the most common things was that he kept on asking that God would hear, listen, and respond to people's prayers.
Yeah.
And he went through various situations about why they might be praying, but the plea was, hear, listen, forgive.
Hear, listen to prayers. Surprisingly, or not surprisingly, forgiveness is common. Okay. What else? And you said to specific situations.
Yeah, I mean. Yeah.
What kind of situations seem to be, if you were to group all these situations together, did they become a theme, or did they have groups of themes? The kinds of things that were mentioned.
Well, many of them were after the people had sinned. Either they were facing either famine or facing, they weren't doing well. You know, they were, an enemy was taking over them.
Defeat, famine, no rain, plague, siege. Interesting, a lot. Some of these like fall right into one another, right? You have a siege, and then you have a plague right after it, because you have sickness and no health and not enough food or water to keep sickness out, right? Similarly, you have no rain, and then what follows is now you have a famine in the land because you don't have crops to keep producing. So even some of the ordering of it is just progressive. Captivity. All right. These are just some notes, and then we'll come back to them. One of the first things I recommend you do if you're doing this process, this is not what I recommend every Bible study. Every Bible study, right, is going to be a little different when you just start reading the Bible. You don't always follow a process or answer questions, but these will help you, as you do any Bible study, to get into your mind a method of seeing things that you might not have otherwise seen. So I recommend reading without verses or chapter marks your section. You can do that by listening to it, or you can use a fancy app, or you can just copy the text into Word. But that will help you because you'll be able to hear where things break naturally and how things separate out. Because when they wrote this, there were no verses or chapter numbers. Those were added later to help us find things in the Bible. It's very useful, right? Very helpful that I can say, all right, 1 Kings 12, 1 to 24. You guys will know what I mean. But read it, listen to it, and then try to group the verses by what you're hearing. And last time we talked a little about top and tail, this idea that there's often, in a section of words, a repeated idea or theme at the beginning and end, and it can help break things up. I think I happen to be onto something, I may not be, but you guys can test it. When you guys look at these verses, in chapter 8, verse 1 and 66, can someone tell me what's happening? Actually, let's split into two groups real quick. This side, first row, look at verse 1. Second row, look at verse 2. Third row, look at verse 12. And over here, first row, look at verse 66. Second row, 65. Third row, 55. You don't have to circle up. Just read it, look at it, and once you find an idea or summary of that verse, tell me what's going on.
I got confused. I thought you told them 66.
We're doing
65. 65. Gotcha.
Yeah. 55.
And we're matching up the first two.
Chapter 8, right?
Chapter 8.
To bring up the article. It's supposed to be easier than that.
Pretty much what they have here, right?
It's kinda gotta dry. Like, but I guess everybody's.
Yeah, everybody.
Yeah. So.
Oh, we're comparing it to 12.
I think so.
He said succeed at one point or fail at both.
All right, this is not, there's no wrong answers here. This is something I think I found. I may not have, you might find something totally different. But I think, you know, together we'll find the middle. So, verse one. Tell me what's going on in verse one, briefly. Try to sum it up in your own words.
What's that?
Had a good one.
Assembly was called.
An assembly. Who's calling assembly?
The king.
An assembly by the king, specifically Solomon. Everybody's there.
14.
Yeah.
Has a side of everyone.
Peoples.
That's another thing I kept hearing, actually. I'll add that to repetitive words. Is all in the first section. All the people, all the leaders from... I can't remember the exact words, but basically the northern border to the southern border. Everyone from Israel came. So you have an assembly. All right, verse 66, what's going on?
What was the assembly was dismissed.
Assembly was dismissed.
Away, praising the Lord and just being joyful and glad for the goodness that the Lord had shown them.
Perfect. Assembly dismissed, and it's hard to write on this board. Joy. And gladness. In verse one, I heard you guys talking about it. The purpose of this was
ark.
Bringing the ark where?
To Jerusalem.
And to Jerusalem. Start with something.
Okay, verse two. Yeah, the question.
Can I go on a tangent on
please.
That last one?
Sure.
It's not going to connect to the other five verses. But I like seeing that their conclusion as the people left was joy and stuff. For what the Lord had done for his servant David and his people. That speaks volume of a new king to call a giant assembly of all of his people and have his people walk away praising his dad.
Yeah. Wow. Joy for what God had done to David. I think that's really important, actually. It's actually too awesome. All right, verse 2. All right, we're still Ash.
All right, yeah.
Go ahead. They gathered together, and the feast was in the month of Ethan.
Okay, so the assembly had a feast in the seventh month. All right, assembly feasting, seventh month. All right, 65. Ron, Craig,
they had a feast.
They had a feast.
That lasted for 7 days.
Feast. I'll throw the word seven in there. Feast. 7 days. Okay. Verse 12. Steve Art Sean. Steve
all
Sean Art.
Us? Oh yeah. Oh, we didn't do Art on that.
Art?
Cloud. It's all about cloud. Dark cloud, got the cloud.
Dark cloud. Alright, let's read the verse out and then remind me what it says.
Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever."
For what it's worth, we were looking at 55.
Yep.
That does not match 55 at all.
Can't wait.
55. I'm wondering if you meant verse 14 instead.
I could maybe, hold on. Yeah, probably. Keep going. What does verse 55 say? Yep, probably.
Yeah.
55?
Solomon blesses the assembly.
Yep, all right. So, I got this wrong, thank you. Verse 14. This is super important, but not right here. So,
why we're testing it, right?
Solomon is blessing the assembly and blessing them here. All right. I know I have terrible handwriting. Please feel free to comment on it. And what I just started to notice here was, at the very least, someone had a really good itinerary, right, for this. They got everyone together, they started this feast, they brought things up, they had sacrifices, Solomon blesses the assembly, has a prayer, and then blesses the assembly again, and then the feast goes on, and then the assembly is dismissed. And you can just feel a sort of organized structure to the event. But often, Hebrew thinking is organized not in the way that we organize arguments with a thesis statement, supporting fact, conclusion. But they tend to have this in and out thought pattern. I've been told this, see it for yourself, judge it. I don't know if it's true, it seems true. That their center seems to be at the center of their text as opposed to the end. So their punchline might be in the center. So just keep an eye out for it. Some people think there's this pattern all throughout the Bible, and the whole Bible is this pattern, and I think it's a stretch. But you'll find it, and it will help you, because usually the emphasis, the meaning, the importance, what you're supposed to be leading up to is often in the center. And you can find it when you see these things marked off for you. And so at the center, this is probably one of the most important things happening, maybe, just based on the organizational flow of what's going on. This little pattern here is called a chiasm. It may help you, it may not.
Is it New Testament as well that has that, or just Old Testament?
I think it's going to be both, because a lot of the writers grew up in this sort of mental time. But they also seem to pick up on Greek thinking. And
so the impression it largely depends on the author.
Yeah.
Especially Paul, I don't think he uses this a lot. He uses more of a modern argument supporting structure.
But Peter might. But yeah, I think because they're writing in Greek, but they do have Hebrew mindset. So where do we leave off? So what this helped me with, just seeing these parallels, is sort of organizing the structure. So first thing, write down what you saw, what you heard, and try to break it up into sections. This is one thing that'll help, is seeing parallels in theme or idea or words. And what that got me to was, okay, it looks like verse 1 through 11 is a section, and there's an assembly and the ark being brought. Looks like 12 to 21 is a section. 12, 23 to 53 is a section, a big section, which could probably be broken down even more. And 54 to 66 is a section. That's a start to seeing how the authors organized it. And what this organization should bring out is some sort of emphasis of the passage, something that everything's sort of leading to, that has usually an emotional or strong component to it, that should help you figure out what this whole thing is about. So I encourage you to try to do this, and then say it in your own words. Start simple, right? The assembly and the ark was brought, right? And then, as you read it more, get into it a little bit deeper, into the emotions of it and the feeling of it, what people were thinking at that time. So when you see verses 1 to 11, it's not just an assembly, and it's not just the ark being brought. The ark represents, in some ways, God's throne, almost. And so this throne of God being brought to the capital of Israel, into the house or palace of God, is now almost like a coronation event. Obviously, God's already king. He doesn't need anyone to crown him. But this has all the marks of this royal procession of honoring God as king, as the true leader of Israel. And in it is also worship, right? What did they say? They were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen they couldn't be counted, right? Which is also a repetition in the passage, right? At the beginning, you have them sacrificing so many sheep and oxen they couldn't be counted. At the end, they actually counted them. And that shows you just how much they didn't count. In the first passage, what was it? Hundreds of thousands or whatever. So there's a huge aspect of worship because, and this will get a little into context, what these people are like. This is their society. This is their money. These are their things. The ox is their livelihood. It would be kind of like their car and their computer. It's what gets the work done and what gets them to work, and so there's a huge money aspect to that. So this is worship because they're giving of their stuff, and their, you know, the stuff they use to live by. And this is countrywide. It said several times, from the border of here to the border of here. And on top of that, all the leaders came and all the people of Israel came. So this is really great news. And so start simple, just like say what happened, and then try to add words to it, and then try to turn this whole thing into like a good phrase. This is what I mean by providing a condensed question, answer to this question. So, you know, when it calls out and says, what's the structure and organization? You write down your verse chunks, try to describe it in as condensed wording as possible, rewording it a little to get it through your head what's happening. And this will help call out an emphasis. And we'll see that more next time, but I want to spend a lot more time on context today. So, similarly, you have this blessing by Solomon, an intro, but the blessing talks about God's covenant. It talks about his covenant with David, and it talks about them bringing them out of Egypt. So let me go there. I'll just take my word for it. Hopefully I'll look down at your page and see. As Jeff did earlier, I was like, I don't think this has anything to do with what you were talking about earlier. Verse 20. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I, Solomon, have arisen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. For those that were here last time, this is part of the result of what God was doing when he said, no, Adonijah will not sit on the throne. Solomon's going to sit on the throne. He is who I promised is going to be there. He is who's going to build my house. And here it is, promise fulfilled. And now the goodness of God coming to Israel by his house being there, his throne being there, and all the people here to worship and acknowledge it is part of the good of that. In the same passage, verse 16, since the day that I brought my people out of Israel, out of Egypt, is a call back to remind God saved these people from Egypt. And so, you know, basically all I'm getting at is go a little deeper and try to get the core of what's being said. So what is this blessing about? What is he blessing the people of Israel about? What is it in relation to? The houses are being united. House is mentioned like three or four times. God's house, David's house, and the house of Israel all together. Solomon, verse 13, is building God an exalted house. He's choosing someone to build a house. David wanted to build him a house. God said, I will build you a house. That's confirmed in verse 20. And so this unity is like a really good thing. Yes?
So practically, you're having a Bible study.
Yes.
How do you like do this? I mean, like, you know,
if you're having a Bible study with yourself or with others?
Well, I'd say with yourself first, you know. Like, you're given stuff, but like, if I'm just there in it.
Good question.
How did you get here?
That's a good question. All right. So, I wish I had done it well for this verse, and I did not do it well for this verse. But one of the first things I do, like I mentioned, is copy the text over and just start highlighting things. Things that come to mind, things that look repetitive, things that look connected. And since I'm a connections person, I think, what are all the connections in the passage? So last time, there was a strong line through the passage of death. Adonijah being killed, the four people being judged, three of them dying, Adonijah, Joab, I can't remember the other one, Shimei, and all for blood, for things that they had done wrong. Adonijah trying to steal the throne, and Shimei cursing David and saying, you know, get out, you men of blood. All the different references to it, I was like, wow, this is a theme. I don't know what it means yet, but it's here. Let me think about it. Let me imagine, dwell on it. So when I was doing this, right, I just took the verse and I said, okay, what's going on? And you guys just did it. Verse one, there's an assembly going on. Go to the next verse. What else is going on? So get the big picture and then try to fill in some of the details. So that's what I was trying to show here. But
you want to talk about more like
getting there?
A little bit, you want to talk about a little bit more like what's some of like the hot, like, I mean, you talk about highlighting. You want to show like what's your
let me. I sent out last week's five verse. Let me hook this up and connect 1 Kings 2 just to give a feel of it. I did not spend hours and hours on connections out here today. But,
so on the other one, Dad?
Where is it?
Like on the other part, yes.
The lightning one?
Yeah, not the lightning one. Is it the lightning one?
That's it. Got it.
Alright, so this is 1 Kings 2, 1 through 12. For those that weren't here last time, but hopefully it'll still be helpful. So, as I'm going through this, I'm just writing things down. First, David's time to die drew near. In story context, this is the narrator talking. He's a major character, and so what he says tells me a little about what the story's going to be about. So, this section right now, this is an important marker to tell me what's happening. If this were a movie and a major character were dying, you'd want to know what's that major character saying to all the other characters I care about in the story. And how? What are their reactions going to be? What are his last words going to be? And so he commanded his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So I just noted that's David realizes this, the narrator realizes this. And thought, you know, one of the most important things he seems to be telling him is to walk in the way of the Lord, his commandments, his rules. But maybe there's a theme of walking in the ways of God or his rules. We'll see. You just start it, you see what happens with it. That didn't really seem to go anywhere. But that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn does seem to be a major theme of Solomon's kingdom. And that kept going.
Can you show like later
at the end, this goes to, yeah, if your sons pay attention to it, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And I thought that wasn't probably important. We'll see later. Then you have all of these people that were brought up. Joab, who's killing people, the blood of war, putting blood around his belt, and Shimei, who's cursing, who David promised he would not put to death with the sword. And then the wisdom of Solomon starts to come out. So I just started like highlighting things. And then after a while, I kind of turned them off and said, yeah, no, that doesn't seem to go anywhere. It didn't seem to have any major relation. So gray head, Joab's old. Does that have anything to do with David's time to die? Maybe a little, but it didn't turn out to be very important. So I'm just testing stuff out, just trying stuff and seeing what happens. What did come out very strongly was the throne. Establishing the throne and everything that came with it. So that's what David's last word is. God promised this, that you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And now the question is Solomon going to be able to do that? So verse 12 says this, his kingdom and his throne was firmly established. Once again, I'm using this top and tail idea of the end. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Seeing that sort of unity, it was like, I think this passage has to do with this kingdom being established. And how is that happening? Through the judgments of four major players. Adonijah, Abiathar, Joab, and Shimei.
So those bold texts at the top, you added.
This
those.
Is me. Yeah. Not into Bible, just trying to figure out what it means.
That's like your summary of like what's happening in that section.
Yeah. So and I started realizing a connection between these. Abiathar is one of the people that is on God's list to judge, as Sandra mentioned in the beginning, because he's part of Eli's house. But he wasn't really on David's list, and where he comes in is he's Adonijah's religious support as Adonijah makes this bid for the throne and tries to take over. Joab, similarly, is Adonijah's military support. So when Adonijah makes his bid for the throne, and Joab senses his treachery, he is able to execute judgment on Adonijah, Joab, and Abiathar all at the same time, which he may not have been able to do if Adonijah had not suddenly struck. And so, as a result, he's able to deal with these three, and on the tail of it, Shimei, fulfilling all the things that his dad told him to do, wisely, not necessarily in the way that his dad might have done it, but wisely, and you can kind of see that in just the way that the judgments come out, in a way that his kingdom is established. And last time we talked about what some of these things meant and what they mean for us. And it just came out, one of the things is like God's using the events of evil, wicked men to establish his kingdom and his purposes. He uses Adonijah's sudden attack on the throne. So how do I do it? I kind of guess my way and then check is what I'm doing. It's I'm trying something out and saying, maybe this, and let's check it. For anyone here last year, we were talking about the Red Sea and God, the crossing the Red Sea, what it meant. And someone said, I think it's very important that God's people obey. I think it's really key. I said, okay, let's write it down. Let's find out. What came out of that passage in the Red Sea was not Israel's obedience. It was actually the most minor element, but God doing everything for them. It was actually the opposite. Hmm. And so how do you know? Like, you just put it down, write it down, test it, and say, what is this passage about? Is it about Israel's obedience? It's mentioned, but what comes out of the Red Sea is God being the actor who hurls Egypt into the sea, who fights them single-handedly, who takes them by this route intentionally, all to show his own glory. And you get that just by digging in and asking yourself questions. And I wish I could show you a better version of this.
Is it kind of like you pick a color for a vibe and see if it shows up a bunch?
That's one like thing I do.
Red for blood and gray for oldness. See if it shows up.
That's good.
Sometimes, pretty much. I mean, it could have been an altar. It could have been, I don't know. And then see its meaning. So that's kind of just general for every story, but for stories in particular, there's another sort of flow, and we'll go over that next time. Go ahead.
I just was curious in your process here. How much do you like go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning and have a new thought on it?
A lot.
Okay.
Yeah, I recommend not doing this all at once, like I've done many times. I recommend spending at least a good chunk, like half an hour. It's hard to like do this in 10-minute chunks.
Yeah.
Spend like a half an hour on it, and then come back 2 or 3 days later, and then spend another hour on it. It's the great news is there's a lot there. You can dig deeper, and you can keep finding stuff. Next time, I want to talk more about stories and how the story elements of plot and characters and scenes can help you to see this a little clearer. Because the characters, their movements will help you drive the passage, where it's going, help you figure out what it's about, and add those pieces in. For a speech, you're looking at more like content and closer to what you might find in a sort of a Western stylized argument. Yep. Well, I did not get to context at all, so we were definitely pushing that date a week back. I don't know what's happening for Easter yet. I don't know if they're going to cancel that or if we're just going to have class. so that I planned without it, but I hope we have it. We'll see. So I'm going to hope to get more into context next time and then move into story, structure, and organization and focus on that.
Are we staying on the same verses?
We'll stick. Okay. Yeah, that's a good question. So I would stick with 1 Kings 12, 1 to 24 in your head. Just start doing that now and make that like your template for everything for the next 4, 5, 6 weeks at least. I'm going to try to give you examples. I'll try to stick with it for more than a day so we're not relearning it every time. But I want next time to do a story passage because this one is all discourse. One of the first questions I was going to actually mention was, is what's the text type? And you all know that it's 1 Kings 8, 22-34 is 54.
Mostly discourse.
Discourse. It's a big speech. It's Solomon's prayer, right? So that's the text type, which means that we're using a slightly different set of tools. I know the bell rang like 5 minutes ago, but so anyone's free to go. And Brandon, you got any question?
If there's anybody that's feeling a little bit more on the lost side, and if this is your first time working with this, I can understand that. It was that for me. On the resources that Chad sent is a 30-page
study guide
of kind of what Chad's doing. And so the things that he was pulling, you know, things like top and tail, seeing the context, some of the other pieces as well are listed in the study guide. So for those of you who are like, yeah, I just need a little bit more of a background, I need to get a little bit more of this on my own, or I need to just figure out what's actually going on, definitely read the study guide. It is 30 pages, but it'll be perfect as you'll go through. You'll be able to see the things that they're going through as well. And we're gonna be kind of doing those here, but like if you want additional reading on your own.
Yeah, I'll use it as a resource. There's no mandate to read it, but it's helpful. Very helpful, and yeah, comes at it from a different angle.